We're in Acts chapter 10 again. Yes?
I'd like to say one thing.
Okay. All right. Okay, so before we get into the message, when Paul and Barnabas went out across to their first missionary journey, they were commissioned by the church, and they sent them off. And when they came back, they gathered the church together, and they shared all that the Lord had done in and through them. And so it's very biblical for us, to those who've been out and like in the prison doing ministry. I know this church was praying, people in the church were praying. So it's important that those who went share what, you know, how the Lord used them, what happened, and stuff like that. So, men, who would like to be first? We had good time together.
Thank you.
That's right. Amen. 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 Well, I know sometimes after these kind of testimonies, it's hard to get back into the Word of God, but I think it's very necessary that we do take time into God's Word, because that's what we gather to do. We gather to sing, to worship, but we also gather to look into God's Word. So we're in Acts chapter 10, and you may remember a couple weeks ago we started this chapter, and this chapter is a pivotal chapter in the Word of God. What happens in this chapter has a profound effect on all of us, and that is the gospel then is taken to the Gentiles. You may remember that a couple weeks ago we looked at a man named Cornelius, and who he was. And let me just go quick. We had Cornelius. He was a religious sinner in Caesarea. He was a centurion of the Italian cohort. And he was a good man. He was stationed in Caesarea. He was a God-fearer, one who gave alms generously. He prayed and he worshiped God. And the fact is, though, he was not saved. He did a lot of good things. He was a great man, but he was not saved. And so then we looked at, I think that may be the wrong slide, the wrong PowerPoint. There's a second one that's part two. Sorry about that. Anyway, we looked at then Peter. We saw Peter was a reluctant servant in Joppa. He was there staying at the home of Simon the Tanner. And we noticed a couple weeks ago how in Peter's life, walls of prejudice were coming down. How he went to Samaria and prayed over them, and the Holy Spirit fell on the Samaritans, just like it did on them on the day of Pentecost. And then he goes to the home of Simon the Tanner. And no respectable Jew would ever spend any time at the home of a tanner, because they handled dead bodies and they were considered unclean, and so they wouldn't have done that. And yet Peter goes and he does that. And so as we continue on, we ended in chapter 10, verse 23a, and so we want to just continue on. Let me just read to the end of the chapter, and because of time, we don't have time to get through the 25 points that I have, but what I want to do is just read through and make comment, and let's just learn it together. But it was a really good outline. A lot of great alliteration. It's just fantastic. Anyway, so it says here in Acts chapter 10, it says, "The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him." And I just want a short comment right here. All through the book of Acts, we see the only one that ever actually went out and ministered by themselves was Philip. And that was a rare occasion when the Holy Spirit sent him down to Gaza. Every other time we see the apostles and people ministering, they always did it at least in pairs, or Paul had a group with him. He had an entourage that traveled with Paul. Of course, one of them was a doctor, because Paul was always getting beat up, and so he always needed somebody to put them back together. But I think there's a nugget here for us. While a lot of times God sends us off to do ministry by ourselves, it's very brief, we need each other. And that's why Peter didn't go alone with these men to Caesarea. He brought other brothers with him from Joppa, because he realizes that, yes, we have the Holy Spirit, and yes, we have that Holy Spirit strength in and with ourselves, but together we're stronger. That's just the way it is. And I think what happens when people fall and fail, it's because they tried to do it on their own strength. And a brother will keep you accountable and help you stay out of the ditches. Anyway, moving on, verse 24, it says, "On the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.'" Just a side note here. The only person that allowed someone to fall on their face before them and worship them was Jesus. All the other followers of Christ said, no, don't do that. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra. And remember, Paul had healed a man who was born lame. And the people there said, the gods have joined us, the gods have among us. And they began to worship them, and they rushed in among them and tore their clothes and said, no, don't worship us. Because we realize as believers that the only one that we should worship is the Lord Jesus. We don't want praise. We don't want people worshiping us. The only one else who allowed worship was Herod. And remember what happened to him. He was eaten up from the inside out, right? And he died because they were worshiping him. God struck him down. So just a side note here again. Peter comes into the home of Cornelius, and Cornelius falls on the ground before him. I just want you to think about how that might have gone down. Here is Peter, a Jew, walking into the home of a Roman centurion. And the centurion falls in front of him. And I just think there's so many cultural things happening here that are just taboo. You know, first of all, Peter is entering the home of a Gentile, and he's going to comment on that later. But then the centurion falls at the feet of a Jew. No respectable centurion would ever even really have anything to do with a Jew, but to fall at his feet and begin to worship him, that was just like way off the charts weird. And so you have a lot of things happening that are just not right. And so Peter just picks him up and says, no, don't do that. Stand up. I too am a man. I'm not a god. I'm not anything special. I'm just a man. And so he stands him up. And so as he goes on, it says, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Remember the vision that Peter had with the sheet that came down, and he said, kill, and he said, not so. And now Peter's starting to get it. He's starting to understand the vision that he had. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And so Peter then says, listen, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to enter the home. And I got looking at that going, really? Is it unlawful? Because I don't remember reading anywhere in the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, where it was actually forbidden in the Mosaic law for them to enter the home of a Gentile. And you won't find it. It's not there. Now, you can't make covenants with them. They were not to make a covenant with them, but to enter their home. Nowhere does it say, thou shalt not enter the home of a Gentile. But what was happening was, over the years, you have rabbinical traditions and that had become law. And so when Peter says it's unlawful, he's merely meaning the law of the land laid out by man. Man's law, not God's law. And so it's not really unlawful by the law of Moses, but it's unlawful, in other words, it's just something you don't do. As a Jew just wouldn't do that. But he says, but God is showing me something else. And what God was showing him was that he's opening up the door for the Gentiles. And so he gets through that. He says, now, why have you sent me? Why am I here? And so now Cornelius gets into his part of the conversation, and it's really kind of cool. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house. This is verse 30 and following. At the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. I just want you to think about the situation. Put yourself there. Be one of the guys traveling with Peter to Caesarea. You've just entered the home as a Jew. You've just entered the home of a centurion. This guy was so confident you would come. He has called all of his family, and his friends are all in the house. They're all there. So there is a crowd of Gentiles. And you're kind of freaking out a little bit here, I would think. You're a little uncomfortable. I remember one time I was we went down to visit a family in a village, and their son had just been killed in a four-wheeler accident. And he was there in the living room, dead. And so the house is about 40 degrees, and we went in, and you got to understand that there wasn't good blood between this village and the village I lived in. And so they looked at us as very not so nice. And so not only was I the white guy coming in, but I was also the pastor. And so I know I'm on foreign soil, and I know I'm out of, you know, this. And so I come into the home just there to meet the father and to pay condolences. And the young man who died, his grandmother was there, and she was like, "Pastor!" And I'm thinking, I'm going to die. Because these people don't like us from that village. Plus, I'm the pastor. And so actually it turned out really good, and we were able to minister. But I'm wondering if these people were feeling as uncomfortable as I was in that home. And have you ever been in a situation where you just knew for sure that this was not your turf? You know, when we went to prison, I didn't feel uncomfortable there. I didn't feel out of place there. But you know, there are places you just know this is not comfortable. And I think it was that way for them. And so they come in there, and Cornelius falls on his face before Peter. Peter picks him up, talks to him, and then he says, "Why am I here?" And he says, "I've had this vision. I sent for you now." We're all here. Now, whatever the Lord wants us to say, what you say, you know, just tell us. Wow, what an opportunity, right? Peter's like, okay. Several years ago, in 1994, I was in Russia. We went to Russia on a student exchange or a cultural exchange with these people, and we were there, and I was hosted by a Russian kid. We all were, and then we would meet together as a group, and they'd take us different places. Well, one day we went to the school, and we were all in different classrooms and everything, and so I'm sitting there in the classroom, back of the classroom, and of course, it's the English class, and the teacher is the English teacher, and she's fluent in English, and she's like, "Are there any pastors here?" And I'm going, "Well, I am." And she goes, "Well, you will come up this class period, and you will teach us the Bible." I'm like, "Seriously?" She goes, yes, come on up. And she says, "I will translate for you. Now you will just teach us the Bible." And what it did is it really reinforced me. I fumbled through stuff and shared my testimony, and I really, you know, didn't do a very good job of it. I kicked myself afterwards because I didn't handle it well. I'm thinking, man, if I could only have that opportunity back. But we all grow and change and everything in our lives. But this is basically what the centurion said. Now just the Lord sent you, so whatever the Lord tells you to do. And so Peter begins to share the gospel. And I think that's the important thing is, verse 34, it says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" Now, Peter here, I think this is really important that we cover this verse, because Peter here is not teaching universalism. He's not teaching that, you know, God loves you, you know, and that all you have to do is think good thoughts about God and you're okay. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I realize that, hey, God's not showing partiality, but he's not teaching universalism, which is the belief that God accepts anyone who is sincere on the basis of their works. And if you read it, it kind of sounds like it's saying that, but he's saying, listen, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God. So let's just break that down. What does he mean? None of us came to Christ without at least a measure of reverence for God or fear of God. Would that be acceptable to understand? Yeah, because you're not going to come to Christ, you're not going to surrender and submit to his lordship if you already think you're Lord and he's not. So we have to reverse that in order to come to Christ. And so Peter is right. He's saying that in every nation there are people who fear God, and that is a beginning step of coming to Christ. But then he goes on to say, and does what is right, is acceptable. And so is he preaching that you can just work your way in? No, but because first of all, you fear God, and the second step is to do what is right, which means you confess your sin before God, and you trust the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. That's what's doing right. Cornelius was a good man, but he was a lost man up to this point. He goes on and says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. There is so much good stuff here. Peter here is just saying, listen, he doesn't notice his approach with Cornelius is so different than his approach on the day of Pentecost. And it's so different than Stephen's approach with the Sanhedrin. And you see, the gospel is the same, but our approach to it may be very different depending on who we're talking to. He knows he's talking to a centurion, so he doesn't go into Jewish history because what's the point? You know, it's not going to mean anything to a centurion. He doesn't have to go and review the fact that Cornelius is a sinner. Cornelius already knows that. That's why Peter's there. And so he doesn't talk about that. He goes in and he starts right away by connecting with something Cornelius already knows. He already knows that Jesus was crucified. And he reviews that. He says, you remember Jesus. You all know about him, right? And this is what he did. He did miracles. He did all these good things. But he was crucified. Now, Cornelius already knows about crucifixion because he's a centurion soldier, a Roman soldier. He would have known about crucifixion. And maybe he partake in some of them. Maybe he oversaw some of them. But he knows about crucifixion. But what he doesn't know about, he doesn't know about resurrection. And so he tells him that Jesus was crucified, but he rose again. And he said, and we were witnesses, not the whole world, but we were witnesses. And we ate with him and we drank with him. Right? In other words, he wasn't just a mythical ghost that rose up. He was a physical body. We had meals with him. We hung out with him. Right? And so, like, when we high-fived him, we had something to hit. You know, it wasn't just like his ghost thing he went through and there was nothing there. This was a real body. And so he's explaining this to Cornelius. Why? Because this is what is connecting with him. He doesn't alter the gospel. He alters his approach to the gospel. And so he goes, and he commanded us, and this is what he's saying. He goes on to say, this is the commission. Right? He says, in verse 42, he says, and he commanded us, that would be the disciples, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Such a simple approach, but he points him right to the problem, right to his solution. He's like, Cornelius, I know you're a good man. You are a good man. You know, you've done all this stuff, but here's the answer. This is what you're looking for. Jesus Christ died for your sin. And he rose again the third day, and God raised him up. We hung around with him. We saw him, and God has appointed him to be the judge. And the prophets testified of him that there is salvation and forgiveness in his name. That's the gospel. And he lays it out for him. It's so cool. And then verse 44, I like it because it sounds like Peter's going to go on, and you're probably wondering how long I'm going to go on. But he says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. You notice how they phrase that? Even on the Gentiles. Can you imagine? Even those people got the Holy Spirit. And so it was these guys were eyewitnesses of the Holy Spirit coming. And the reason the Holy Spirit did exactly the same thing with the Gentiles as he did with the Samaritans, as he did with the Jews on the day of Pentecost, was so they would all know this is the same Holy Spirit. It's not different. They don't have a different part of the Holy Spirit. They have the same Holy Spirit. And because people are weird and because of the way we are, because we're fallen man, the Holy Spirit did it the exact same way every time. So that we would know there is a consistency. It's the same Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And that four-word phrase, just as we have, is, I think, the key to understanding the whole doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and everything is right there. Is the reason it was done this way is so they would recognize it was just like them. And so, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. And so I'm gonna kind of fast forward through all this. You catching all this?
Yep.
Yeah. Look at the, yeah, okay. So what do we learn through all this? We learn first of all that ministry should be done by more than one. And I don't mean it's exclusive and everything, but we learn that ministry is done in better as groups and in pairs at least. And I already touched on that. Secondly, we should always be ready to share the gospel. Always be ready to give an account. That's what Peter says, doesn't he? He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. And so we should always be ready. You know, our approach may always be different. You're not always going to be able to whip out the Romans Road or something like that. But you may be a pointed question or maybe something will get a discussion going and then you can go from there. You know, and I think the thing that holds us back more than anything else is our own thought of our lack of knowledge of God's Word. We believe, well, we don't really know God's Word well enough, and I can't really share the God. Well, how can I share? I don't even know God's Word well enough. Well, there's ways to solve that. Okay. Number three, salvation is found by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not through works. Cornelius was a very good man. He was generous. He gave. On the outside, people probably would have thought that Cornelius was already saved. But he wasn't because he didn't know Christ. He knew good works. He had a reverence and a fear for God, but he didn't know Jesus. And then the last one is new converts should be baptized. And that I'm not going to back off on that. If you've been saved, your next step of obedience should be to be baptized. Water baptism by immersion, that's what I believe the Bible teaches, and that is the next step. And if you've never been baptized, we can fix that. We can fix that. And if you're sitting there going, well, I don't know if I want to be baptized, I want you to just imagine, I just want you to think about it. What is holding you back? Because it's certainly not the doctrine. We all would agree with that, that after we're saved, we should be baptized. It's certainly not the doctrine. The reality is the only thing that really holds us back from being baptized is our own pride. Well, I don't want to do that in front of everybody. You know, and stuff like that. My brother, when he came to Christ, later in life. And I asked him about baptism. He said, you know, I'm just going to wait because... He said, I'm afraid that if I get baptized and I fall away, I'll bring shame to the name of Christ. And I said, well, let me just pray that you'll realize that won't happen. You know, in other words, I was trying to encourage him to not wait. But I get where he's coming from. He's like, well, if I just get baptized right away and then I fall away and stuff. And he had some maybe some security issues or something. But new converts should be baptized. And that's the example we see all through the book of Acts. We saw it in the day of Pentecost. We saw it on with the Ethiopian, with Philip. We saw it in Samaria. We see it here with them. And we're going to see it throughout the book of Acts. People get saved, they get baptized. Do you have any questions or thoughts or comments on this section? I know I went through my